We've been looking at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. We looked firstly at the Spirit of the Old Testament. We looked at the promise of or coming of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy, if you will. We looked at the fulfillment of the prophecy, which Peter said preached would be a gift to everyone who would believe, even to those that are far off. And that's in Acts chapter 2. And then I spent a whole week teaching on speaking in other tongues, as is the evidence, I believe, at least in evidence, but the primary and available to everybody, the gift of tongues, which comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I preached also then that I believe that tongues is to be used both personally and corporately. It's the same in essence, but different in purpose and use. And finally, last time we reviewed the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14 and 16 as the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the one who comes alongside. And I spent much time exhorting us to be careful about the things that we're doing in our life because he is intimate. He dwells inside of us, these frail bodies, these temples, if you will. We house the Spirit of God. And we can do two things that sort of remove or take up the anointing or the presence from us. We can quench the Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving has to do with sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. And we quench him when we ignore his role, his function, his attributes, his purpose. It's like a fire extinguisher on a burning flame. We just put him out, and the anointing of God with our ineptitude, our laziness, or our carelessness. And so we need to be mindful. We need to be careful about our helper, the one who's come alongside to help us. We can actually work against him actively. And so, on the one hand, we can lose his anointing. That is, in some sense of the word, the fullness of the Spirit, if you want to just think through this, can be diminished in our lives. And that should be a scary thought to us, that I might be doing something that's working against God. I might be disappointing him or grieving him or making him sorrowful. Church, we must learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and that's a continuous thing. It's a continually be filled. It's that each and every day we would wake up with this longing to be so intimate and close with the Holy Spirit that we might not grieve or quench him. Keep on being filled. We must also learn to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's as we commune and get closer to the Holy Spirit. See, it, tongues and miracles, all this thing, it's great. It's available. It's important for the church. But there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit. It's an intimacy that we must learn that he wants to be inside of us. And it's only by him will we accomplish God's plans and purposes for not only our lives, but also for this church. Oh, that we would learn to carry the presence of God carefully. That we would be intimate and commune with the Holy Spirit in this way, that we would be sensitive to him and his presence, that, oh, we want more of your Spirit, Lord. That would be our heart cry. We want to be with you and we want to be led by you. May we not neglect the awesomeness of the gift that is the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. May we not just live for ourselves. And that's what we've been talking about. Would you just bow your heads? Let's just open in prayer. Father, we bless you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Speak through this teaching, Father, to each of us. Give us ears that we might receive the beauty of this gift, the Holy Spirit. And as we get into the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, Father, may we just be open and available to be used by you. May we not take for granted this gift that Jesus has sent, the Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, church, I want to be abundantly clear about this. The Spirit-filled experience is more than just speaking in tongues. The Spirit's presence is witnessed by other ways in the life of the believer. See Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, we might say, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity or his inner working is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's evidence of his being in us. And if there are things in your life that are not matching up with those nine fruits, then wake up. Right? Do a heart check, survey. Do a survey of yourself and see that, am I really being filled with the Spirit the way that I ought to be, to the fullness that God desires. Now, at this point in the series, it might be very logical to expect me to teach on these nine gifts, and I would. I would be going into, here's evidence of the Holy Spirit, here's part of His being in us, and I would preach through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, and all these wonderful things. But in the last 2 years, Elder Brother Curtis has touched on these, going through his series on maturing up into a growing man, a mature man, being a perfect man, of being filled, and this is the evidence of. And if you want to refresh on his teachings, or if you want to go back, they're actually available online, all the way back to 2020 in my Galatians series. You can go back and read how I, or listen to how I presented them. So, in lieu of moving on about things and not just boring you with stuff that hopefully by this point in time you're very familiar with, we're just going to move on, and I want to revisit, as I said I would do, the gifts of the Spirit. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Fruit of the Spirit, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, another work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, why do you put so much emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit in this church? Well, for one, these gifts are essential to the health of the body. And they're necessary for us to be able to fulfill the vision that He has given us. To see, quick reminder, what is it? Do we all know? What's the vision of the church? To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Put that to memory. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. And if we desire that to be a reality, that God's glory would descend upon this place in a spiritual sense, but even in a physical or tangible sense, we need to be active and aware of the Holy Spirit's working through the charismatic. Healings, faith, prophecy, words of wisdom, we're going to get into all that, okay? So firstly, these gifts are essential to fulfilling God's vision that He has spoken through me, but also through many other people, of this church being filled with people. Remember the latest vision, if you will, I would say latest, maybe there's been some others that I'm not privy to or aware of or have forgotten, but Curtis, when fasting, was standing in the back, and you remember this deeper water as people were coming up to this chest, and there was this picture of the presence of God. Don't forget these things. Write them down. Remember them. Pray over them. Lord, is this something from You? We judge them. We're going to learn about that today. We write them down. We pray into it. We lean into it. God has, time and time again, Reagan, Louie, Linda, Pastor Vince, myself, my wife, has given us vision after vision after vision of this place being filled with God's people and being a place where people are coming for healing, for salvation, for a touch from His presence. So why do we need the gifts? To accomplish all of that, to walk in that. But also, secondly, I would say the last time I preached on these gifts, believe it or not, was all the way back in 2019. Now, there's lots of verses and chapters that we could go through, and I hope to, you know, get through all of this one day. We might have to go a little faster in some places. But 7 years ago, I wouldn't say that I preach on them all that much. I looked through my notes, my old sermons. I keep pretty organized list of things, because I'm so afraid of hitting on the same verse twice. I write it down, I'm like, there's plenty of things I got to talk about, but I would say objectively, 7 years is not that often. Okay, so we're going to touch on that. There's some people that have been, they're here new in the last few years, maybe they've never heard, but that's why I'm going to talk about these things again. You're along for the ride, buckle up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. From the New American Standard says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Don't be unawares of what? Spirituals. The word gifts has been added for clarification, for readability. The word is pneumatikos. Pneuma, spirit. Spirituals. Spirituals. A synonym might be something like supernaturals. Now, concerning supernaturals, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. Don't be ignorant of supernatural things. They're real. Don't be unaware of them. Don't neglect them. Don't ignore them. Don't pretend they don't exist. Do not be unaware of spirituals. These are the endowments of the Spirit produced solely by the power of God. They're spiritual. They're supernatural. They don't come from man. They don't come from invention. They don't come through technology. They come solely by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in and through us. Verse 2. Now, you know that when you were pagans, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here's a little test for them. He's saying, you need to be careful because you guys have been misled. You're just baby Christians. In the same way that you fell after these mute idols that don't mean diddly squat, he said, you need to understand and come to the maturity to the point that this is the test of how you are really maturing in the Lord. You cannot curse Jesus if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, okay, great. Now you believe in Christ. He jumps right in. This is almost fundamental. Again, Curtis has touched on this several times in the book of Hebrews. There are five elementary principles. And we might, in this day and age in the Western church, we might, if you look at this list of laying on of hands, the baptisms, we might look and say, well, a lot of people need to hear these things. Are these really elementary? Paul's saying, yes, but I could do you one better. Make sure you're in Christ. Now don't forget and be unawares of the supernaturals. In other words, these are everyday things. These ought not just to be reserved for the Pentecostal crazies. They ought not just be thought of as things that, you know, you got to follow the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years, and then you ascend to some place where you can handle. Now I'm old enough and mature enough to handle the gift of faith. Right? This is, come to Jesus. Don't be misled into idols. Now, speak in tongues, interpretation, prophesy, words of wisdom and knowledge of prophecy, faith, miracles, and healing. These are normal. Don't be unawares. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. There are a variety of ministries, verse 5, the same Lord. Variety of what? 4 says charismaton. But he says the same Spirit. Verse 5, a variety of ministries. Diakonion. But the same Lord. Verse 6, a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, I like my food in separate compartments. I like my clothes in separate drawers, even though I can't remember which drawers they go in. Brittany folds my laundry. She puts them away. Bless her. I can't tell you how often this happens, where I am looking for socks or whatever, and I pull out, it's like the third drawer. I still can't even figure out which drawer. It's like, nope, that's not socks. Nope, that's not socks. She's never moved them. Never once in my life has she changed the position of them. I still cannot find them. You might as well actually put a little bit of everything, socks and underwear, shorts and pants, in every drawer, and then I can just choose. No matter which drawer I open, I've got what I need. You know, I prefer my tools to be organized, although I'm not very good at that. Sometimes after a long day, whatever, you're cleaning up, it's raining, you just kind of throw things in. My shed is an absolute nightmare. Don't walk into it. Some of you, on the other hand, don't mind chaos. This last week, Caleb, we are eating chicken gravy and rice, and we had cut up some fresh mango. He asked if he could have some more mango, so he takes the spoon out of the fruit bowl, and he dumps it on top of his rice and gravy. I about had a heart attack. My rice and gravy is the key thing. Cannot touch my fruit. Then he proceeded to dump feta cheese on top of his chicken gravy and rice, all mixed together. The kid has problems. Do you know those baby plates with the little separate compartments and divisions? I need those, but adult size, like platters. I need like someone come up with and invent like a man-sized platter plate with a vegetable tray. That's what I need to eat from. Take notes. Sauce in the middle, 6 different foods on the outside. Now, there are other gifts mentioned in the Word of God. Not just the nine that are mentioned here in this passage, but in order to remain faithful to the context of each of those lists. Some of you might not like this. I hear these gifts taught all the time as, you know, here's all the gifts, and we throw together the nine charismata from 1 Corinthians 12, and we throw together Ephesians 4, and we throw together Romans 12, and we say, here's all the gifts of God. You know, you don't have to agree with me, but I think it's in fitting with the context of the passages, it's good to make a little list of each of them because I see a distinguishing mark on each of them. So the next slide says this. There are motivational gifts. I know it's kind of tiny. There are ministry gifts. And in keeping with a nice, clean list of M's, there are manifestation gifts. In Romans chapter 12, there are gifts of the Father. And I get that from verse 3. We'll talk about this on Wednesday. But I just like to make a little distinguishing mark here. It's helpful for me. You see gifts of the Father, Romans 12, and he talks about serving and teaching, and he talks about these things, okay? There are different gifts that God gives. In Ephesians 4, there are, we might call them gifts. There are actually gifts, Ephesians 4, 7, but there's also, really, I think of them as functions or offices. And there are four, some say five. There's apostles and prophets. There's evangelists and pastor teachers. The Greek there is very strange, and it puts pastors and teachers in one office, okay? So there's motivational gifts, which are serving and giving with liberality. There are also offices in the church, which are gifts of Jesus. And Paul explicitly says this in Ephesians, that they're gifts of Jesus. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into Scripture, but again, even if I'm not, these are, I think it's helpful to kind of see them broken down in this table form. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us that these are specifically gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of God. There's gifts of Jesus. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he say in chapter 12 here? He says in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, the same Spirit. A variety of ministries, the same Lord. He's referencing, alluding to Jesus. There are a variety of effects, but the same God. And so, Paul the Apostle is, I think he's referencing the Trinity here. And in keeping that in the back of your mind, this is how I understand and read this section of Scripture. This is Pastor Eric's paraphrase. We have different manifestations which are gifts of God, the Holy Spirit. We have different roles which are gifts of God, the Messiah. We have different talents which are gifts of God, the Father. Or another way to say it is this way. Because God is concerned with the effects, Jesus organized us and the Holy Spirit empowers us. That's verses 4 through 6. Verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he references this Holy Trinity of giftings within the church. Verse 7, he switches back to the manifestations of the Spirit, which are otherwise known as the charismata. Now, I believe these manifestations are available to all believers. See verse 31. These are the greater gifts. There are gifts of the Father, which are talents and abilities. There's offices, but there are manifestations of the Spirit, which are these greater gifts, and we ought to be able to seek them out, all of us. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Serving, in other words, serving and giving have a place in the church. We need servers, we need givers, we need teachers, we need people that are gifted in all sorts of ways, you know, musical abilities and all sorts of things. But these manifestations, these spiritual manifestations are specifically worded as for the common good. The King James Version, I love it, says prophet withal. I love that. Love that word, withal. Prophet withal. In other words, they're not just for your benefit. They're for the benefit of the entire body. And then Paul gives us this clean, nice list of nine. Notice, Caleb, the rice and gravy are separate from the mango. There are manifestations or spirituals or empowerments, supernaturals. Don't be unawares of the supernaturals, these empowerments. Let's look at them together, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. another faith by the same Spirit. Notice who's doing this. It's the Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He distributes them. You don't get to pick. You can long for them, desire them. He distributes. Notice that word, to each. Not just to pastors and leaders. Not just to the spiritually elite. The Holy Spirit distributes to everybody one of his manifestations. I believe that we all have a gift or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's dormant. You say, well, I don't feel like, we're going to go through this list. We're going to go through these nine over the next 3 weeks. Maybe you say, well, I've never experienced any of those things. Well, I would argue that you have something there. You may not have realized it. It might be dormant. You might not have been hearing the voice of God. But if you're a Spirit-filled believer, if you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, one of these things is available. As he wills, it is in your life, at least one. So the gifts of these manifestations or these operations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I like to put these nine into three subcategories. My plate of three lists has now been subdivided into three more compartments here to keep all of my extra things separate. There are, if you're taking notes, I think we have a slide here, revelation gifts, power gifts, and speaking gifts. You can put them all together if you want. I don't care. Mix them all up. Mash them together, Caleb. But for me, I see revelation gifts. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. We're going to talk about those. Knowing something that you have no business knowing other than the Holy Spirit in your life. You have power gifts, faith, healings, working of miracles. And then we have speaking gifts, the kind that gives us the most controversy in the church. Tongues and interpretation, which I've largely covered in prophecy. Now, I'm going to go out of order on this list and briefly touch on the speaking gifts with the rest of our time together this morning. Speaking gifts. Number one, the first is genos glossa, various kinds of tongues. This gift is a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit to speak in an unknown language. See Acts 2:4. Note that this is doubly plural. In Greek, it's not a kind of tongue. It's not kinds of tongue. It's kinds of tongues. And I think this speaks to my statement from a couple weeks ago that there are different tongues in use or purpose that are the same in essence. There's personal, there's public. In public, I think the category of public speaking of tongues can be further broken down into to different types. There are those where the hearer is hearing a language that they're familiar with. See Acts 2:4. I know people that can testify. Brittany's got a story of being in a foreign country and someone speaking out, and it's as if the person from another country is hearing in their own native tongue and language. And they testify of this. That's what we see in the Bible. Then there are tongues that are for a sign. See 1 Corinthians 14:22. If you want to turn there, you can. There are tongues for a sign. Paul's writing to the church. He's saying there's going to be people that walk into the room and they're going to hear tongues. They're going to hear a foreign tongue, and they're not going to have a clue what's going on. Clearly, that tongue is not the same as the tongue that's happening in Acts 2:4, where they're hearing them praise God in their native language and dialects. He says they're going to walk into a room. They're not going to have a clue what's going on. That's why there must be interpretation. But it's a sign to them. It's a sign of a spiritual, a supernatural. What are those weirdos doing? There's also a tongue which is to be accompanied by interpretation for the edification of the assembly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We will look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's edification of the body. What does edification mean? Building up, encouraging, exhorting, growing together as one. So we have a tongue, we have an interpretation. Secondly, the second speaking gift, I'm not going to spend more time on that. I preached a whole sermon on tongues if you want to listen a couple weeks back. There is interpretation of tongues. Hermeneia glossa. Hermeneia glossa. The interpretation of tongues is the subsequent interpretation useful to reveal the meaning of a message in tongues. Note, this is interpretation, not translation. I hate to be nitty-gritty, but we need to be reminded of the truth of this. It's an interpretation. When someone interprets someone from another language, you could have two interpreters translating English, let's just say, into Japanese, and they might choose to use completely different words to interpret it. Okay? Keep that in mind with this gift, the interpretation of tongues. What is the message that God was trying to communicate? And he might interpret it through somebody, and you might get something that is similar. The theme should be similar, if it's really of God. But you might say it or translate it, interpret it really, in a different way than another person. Okay? Interpretation. Now, this is for the corporate operation of tongues, not for the private. The interpretation of a tongue for the edification of the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14:27. This is not for your own personal Bible study, although he might give you an interpretation. I've never experienced it. I'm not saying it can't happen. But specifically, this gift is for the corporate body. Now, the Greek word that is translated interpretation, I know these words, they all have meaning. I've got to be careful. The word that's translated as interpretation in your Bible is the word hermeneia, where we get the word hermeneutics. How many of you heard the word hermeneutics? I've used it before. It is the science or proper study, if you will, of translating scriptural interpretation. How do we interpret Scripture? By the Holy Spirit. Hermeneutics. In the same way, it would be dangerous to try and interpret a message in a foreign tongue without the Holy Spirit. We need Him. I don't tell you what the Word of God says without the Holy Spirit. That's how people get into really bad situations. We get all sorts of weird denominations, cults, and the like. We start out saying, you know, the Bible condones slavery, and here's my Bible verse I found for it, or the Bible, all sorts of things. We crusades were justified through the Word of God, right? But we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the Word of God says. In the same way, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what the message in tongues is. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, it's interesting to note that we don't have any recorded cases in the New Testament of the interpretation of tongues. We only have instruction on it. There's no recorded time in Acts or any of the epistles where this is exactly what happened. All we have is a teaching on the subject here in 1 Corinthians. It's very limited. And I think, here's why, so many people get so uptight about this gift, these two together, really, tongues and interpretation. But it was normal. It was known really as the lesser gifts. These were the normal. This was a part of every church experience. You gather together, there was tongues interpretation. So much so that it was chaotic and out of place. And Paul says, all of chapter 14 is dedicated to the proper use of tongues with interpretation. He's saying two at most three, let all be taking their turns. There's lots of instructions on these things. He's saying, but it's so normal that I don't even think that the writers bothered to write it down. It wasn't bizarre or strange to them. You know what is strange? Paul preaching all night. Curtis and I were talking about this on Sunday after church. Preached all night and Eutychus fell out of the window and died. Paul raised him back up, got back to preaching. That's strange, okay? Like, if Tim gets so bored in the sound booth and you just hear this crash, he's plopped down dead on the floor, and you know, we all go lay hands on him, and he walks out of here, church is over. We're going to Outback. We're celebrating, okay? I'm just going to let you all know. That's what's going to happen. This was normal for Paul. He's like, hey, but I wasn't finished with my sermon, by the way. Can you all sit back down? All right. Tongues was normal. That's my point. And here's the instructions that he leaves us with in this gift. He says, if you pray in a tongue, You should also pray that you would interpret. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Secondly, an interpretation should be given after each message in tongues. Verse 27 of the same chapter. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, the tongue speaker should remain silent in the church. Verse 28. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So you could speak to God and to encourage yourself, or you can speak to the corporate assembly. And you can turn this on and off, and Paul's just saying, look, if there's no one there that's interpreting, just be quiet. Keep your tongues for personal use. And lastly, this is an Eric. There's no verse for this. But I just want to remind you all that if a person is giving an utterance in tongues or speaking in tongues and nobody speaks out an interpretation, that doesn't mean, it doesn't take away from the validity of the tongue speaker and their gift. Okay? Oftentimes, there are people that can interpret, and they're shy or timid, or they don't know how the gift, or they're disobedient to it. Maybe the person got a little exuberant and a little off, and they were just bubbling over, and they needed to let it out, and maybe they need to be reminded of the Word of God that says, you know what, just chill a little bit. We need some structure and order. But that does not take away from the gift itself. God is wanting to communicate his message to us. Why he chose to do it through tongues and interpretation when there is prophecy, I won't understand. But I know that it's assigned to the unbeliever. And I know that it's not faked, because I can tell you my own personal experience. It's not something that I've made up. Now, I can't prove it to you, but I would ask you to seek it out. Earnestly desire the gift. Ask God. Say, God, if this is real, if this is something that you want us to walk in, would you reveal yourself? Would you show me? Would you loose my tongue and allow me to understand this gift? Take it or leave it. It's a big blessing in my life. I want to encourage you to try. Number three, the third speaking gift, prophecy. We got 5 minutes left to go through six pages. Curtis wants me to do it so that we just get in the culture of long sermons, right? My kids are like, Malachi's like, I want to go home. It's my children, Curtis. I'm worried about my children.
No, I'm not.
Okay. All right, we're gonna move quickly. Prophecy. If I need to stop in the middle and pick up next week, we will. Prophecy. The word is prophetia. Prophecy is divinely inspired and anointed utterance, a supernatural proclamation in a known language. Prophecy. But pastor, why would God tell us to desire prophecy if only some were given as prophets? Remember in Ephesians 4:11? Paul said that Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Here's my answer. Because the gift of prophecy that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and the office of prophet, Ephesians 4:11, are not the same. This is why I keep nice and neat lists, why my mango does not touch my gravy. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul visits the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip has four daughters who are called prophetesses. In Sunday school this morning, we learned of Deborah, the prophetess. Miriam was a prophetess. There are other prophetesses. A prophet, Agabus, some of us might probably dust off those shelves back there, see if you can remember with me. The prophet Agabus comes over to Philip's house where his four daughters were prophesying, and he speaks a word of knowledge through the vehicle of prophecy, which is inspired utterance, to the Apostle Paul. Here's the point. The prophet may prophesy, but the message he brings may not be simple prophecy at all. He might be simply speaking a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom out. So prophecy is the prophetic utterance. It's speaking on behalf of God, if you will. But not everything that comes out that way is all the same gift and is under the prophet's speaking. Do you know that the prophet Elijah could speak normal words in English and not necessarily on behalf of God? And so let's not conflate the two. There is an office of prophet, and there is the gift of prophecy. The prophet may prophesy, but other people can prophesy also. Think of it this way. Here's an analogy for you. A boy may wear a Cubs baseball jersey and get to be a ball boy on the field during a game, but that does not mean he plays professional baseball. You may prophesy, but operating in the simple gift of prophecy does not qualify you to stand in the office of prophet. Much like wearing a Cubs hat or jersey does not qualify you to play baseball for the Chicago Cubs. Paul is encouraging every single one of us to be ball boys, because it doesn't take away from what the professional MLB players do. But that doesn't mean just because you're on the field that you are a professional baseball player. He says, the ball boys is an aspect of the game. It's part of the game. It's important. It only adds to it. It does not detract from it. Not to mention, I'm just going to throw this one out there for those that have ears to hear. The seats are a whole lot better on the field than they are up in the upper decks. Let's get involved in the game. Amen? So to stand in the office of a prophet, one must have a consistent manifestation of that gift and be called and ordained by God in that specific role or office as a prophet. Not everybody gets to be a prophet. He's only called some to be prophets. Some as pastor teachers, some as evangelists, some as apostles. So the question is, can all prophesy? Firstly, I do believe that Scripture teaches us to desire this gift. 1 Corinthians 14:1. And actually, the word is even stronger than that. It means to burn with zeal for. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly. Burn with zeal for. That word is also translated as envy. Envy spirituals. Be zealous for supernaturals. But especially, if that wasn't enough, zeal for them. But even more so, especially that you may prophesy. It's a very strong word. That means to me, very clearly, I think that we are to desire all the gifts, but especially prophecy. I don't believe that God would have us desire something that we cannot have. Don't have to agree with me. That's my take. Secondly, Acts 2:18 implies that all who have the Spirit poured out on them will prophesy. When Peter was quoting from quoting Joel's passage in 2:28 and 29, he says that when the Spirit is poured out on all, they will all prophesy. Take it or leave it, I think it's very clear that Scripture teaches that all can prophesy. So what is the purpose of prophecy, or simple prophecy, not the office of prophet? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Here's the purpose. But one who prophesies speaks to men for three things: edification, and exhortation, and consolation. Listen now. If someone prophesies something over you, they speak out on behalf of God, but it doesn't edify, exhort, or console you, then it's probably not of God. Edification is the act of building up, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. That's what edification means, to build another up. Iron sharpens iron. I'm encouraging you in your faith. Exhortation. The same word is also translated throughout the New Testament as encouragement. You encourage another. It means literally a calling near, a summons. You know, there's a lot of things that we believe, but we forget to do, like pray. We know that we ought to pray at all times, right? But we don't always do it. So an example of exhortation would be to encourage a believer, hey, make sure you're praying. Pray for this. Would you pray for me? So God might have a word and he might prophesy over, I just see this church as a prophet or as a praying church. God wants to see us growing in our vision for praying, and would you pray for the lost? That would be a type of encouragement or exhortation in that. We should, you know, there's lots of things that we know we should be faithful, but we're not always faithful, and that's what exhortation is, a calling near, a summons. And so there's this aspect of prophecy which is used to exhort the church to pray or to praise or to trust the Lord, to remember the things that we ought to be doing, encouragement. Lastly, there's consolation. This is kind of how we think of comfort. It's an address to persuade for calming or consoling. Finally, this gift of prophecy is used to comfort other believers. You know, there's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be hardships. And prophecy can be spoken over someone who's going through it to comfort them, to remind them that, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks this in 2 Corinthians 1:4. The God of all comforts who comforts us with the comfort wherewith we are able to comfort others. I love that verse. The God of all comforts who comforts us with the comfort wherewith we are able to comfort others. That's a whole lot of comfort. And that's prophecy ought to fall into one of these categories. We edify, we build each other up, we exhort, we encourage them in a ministry or a gift or something, and we console that we're comforting them. Sometimes, you know, people, we just need to be reminded that God is in charge and that he's on the throne and we don't have to worry. Now, this is a PE. I would argue that if you have a word from the Lord or if someone has a word from the Lord, it ought to fit into one of these three categories, at least one of these. If the prophecy then is condemning, it probably isn't from the Lord. Now, I will say that prophecy can disclose the secrets of an unbeliever's heart. Look at verse 24 of chapter 14. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called into account by all. So we're talking specifically about prophecy to the unbeliever here. But notice the effect. It's not condemnation. Look at verse 25. It's a call to worship. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And so, you know, my sense is that prophecy is an uplifting gift. It's not beat you over the head with a cudgel. The believer, the unbeliever, might feel conviction because of it, and he might come and be drawn to God, but the church itself should be consoled or edified or exhorted. We are going to pick up with the rest of prophecy next week. I've got two more rules to get through. Number one, nope, I haven't gotten to my rules yet. I've got three rules to get to next week. Okay, I'm going to do a little bit more, and then I'm going to get to my rules next week. Next, I will say this. Prophecy is not preaching. This is a better stopping place. Prophecy is not preaching. It's unfortunate to me. Many Bibles have, translators have taken the liberty to change this word into preaching. To preach means to proclaim or to announce or to cry or to tell. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say to go into all the world and prophesy the gospel. And remember that you know, prophecy is uttering God's word. So I might prophesy while I'm preaching. You might get some new revelation or something while I'm sharing or teaching something. But they're not the same thing. Let's not, my concern is this, that we would water down this gift of prophecy simply because, and call it preaching, simply because we don't understand or like it. And so these churches, this not the churches, the Bibles have done a grave mistake, in my opinion, sort of equating preaching and prophecy as the same, and they are not the same. So let's be careful of that. The word prophecy means to bubble up, to flow forth, to cause to drip like rain. Prophecy is men speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can't make up prophecy. It comes through him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, Peter says that. He says, the men of old, they don't speak by their own accord, but they speak what God gives them into their spirit. And that's what the gift of prophecy is. It comes from God. Next, prophecy is not the same thing as prediction. It's not prediction, okay? So there's a difference between foretelling and what I'll call forthtelling, just to make a distinction here. A lot of people think, well, prophecy is just about things that are going to happen in the end times. That is what I would call foretelling, and that is often done through the vehicle of prophecy, through a prophet, the office of a prophet. But it does not mean always to foretell what's going to happen in the future. The simple gift of prophecy is forthtelling. Speaking for God, not foretelling, looking into the future. It's the ministry of edification, of exhortation, and comfort. Now, notice that there is no word of prediction or speaking of the future in that verse. Exhortation, consolation, edification. It doesn't say your prophecies has to be about future events. Prophecy, it should be a normal thing for us. This is a gift that we all ought to desire, that I can come up to Julie and say, hey, I want you to know how much God loves you today. Do you know I just prophesied over her? If it's the Holy Spirit told me to say that, that's as simple as it gets. And he says, I want the body to be so comfortable with this concept of prophecy that you are constantly encouraging and building each other up like this, because that's what a healthy church looks like. Forrest, boy, you're just looking so good this morning. I just loved how you worshiped the Lord this morning. It just blessed my soul. Prophesying, encouraging. Is that not encouraging when someone speaks that to you? How many of you are like secretly hoping I pick on you, right? I want an encouragement, but that's what it does, right? In our spirit, it's like there's this little piece of you. How many of you ever have been blessed with someone like gave you a compliment and you walked away? I know we have a hard time receiving them, but how many of you have ever, like after the fact, said, yeah, I really wish they didn't compliment me? Anybody? Anybody hate to get their ego stroked? All right, so the gift of prophecy is for the church to build up and encourage. And it's not always simple like that. It could be a big word. It could be, you know, I got a vision of the church doing this, that, and the other, and I just want to call you guys to come alongside me, and let's pursue God with all our souls and strength and mind, right? But it also could be a specific thing for a specific person that they needed to hear for that divine moment. So may we all, you Spirit-filled believers, ask that God would teach us to be so sensitive to what he wants to speak that we would learn to prophesy. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders. It's not just for prophets. It's not just prediction. Let's speak forth the words of God over each other. Amen?